Bless your heart, Sister Tanya. Anybody else? If not, I want you to turn with me this morning in your Bibles to the book of Acts. I want to take just a moment of time to share with you some things that the Lord's placed upon my heart. I jokingly told Brother Brad and Brother Devin, and now I guess I'll have to tell Sister Sandy, I told them if I preach the same thing I preached yesterday, don't tell anybody. In all seriousness, for those of you maybe out there that are preachers and even those that are not, I want to explain something to you that sometimes it takes a little bit of time to get yourself out of the way to hear the Lord. But I don't want you to know and to think that preachers are in this group all by themselves. Because I think all of us, if we're completely honest with each other and completely honest with ourselves, for all of us, it probably takes some time to humble our hearts before an Almighty God. But sometimes, as a minister, it's just very clear. God will just give you something real quickly, and I, when He does that, I just try not to drag my feet. Because when He's moving, I want to stay with Him. And that's what I want to encourage us to do this morning. I don't know how long the message will last. I don't know necessarily the ins and outs of how the Lord will take it. There could be maybe several directions, but the most important thing is that we follow the Lord. I can't stress that enough. I can't say it enough. I can't begin to try to preach to you how important it is to follow the Lord in everything that we do. So we want to look this morning in Acts chapter 3, beginning in the first verse. Now, for those of you who are members at Southside, this goes without saying. For those of you who are visitors, I will give a disclaimer on the front end. I stutter. I mispronounce things. I have a stammering tongue. So I would encourage you to look over those things. And the best way to get the true meaning and to not get caught up in those things is to read along with me. Now, if you don't own a Bible, we'll buy you one. I will out of my own pocket. But even in the sake of time, that we don't want to go out and buy one right now, there's Bibles lining the outside on the windowsill. So I would encourage you to grab one so that we can read along together, have a little bit of a lengthy reading lesson today. Okay, verse 1. Now, Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. A certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. I want to stop there briefly for just a moment and bring you up to speed on where we're at. I don't feel like there's a lot of necessity to give you background of what is going on right before this, but I want you to understand that Peter and John, traveling together, the scripture says at the ninth hour, or approximately 3 o'clock in the afternoon, went up to the temple, and as they went to enter in, there was this certain man who was lame from his birth. This was not an automobile accident. This was not a workman's comp case. This guy had been disabled from the time that he was born, even as much that he was not able to get himself there. In my opinion, the way the scripture reads, that he was carried and laid at the gate. He was unable to walk by himself. He was crippled. And the scripture says that it was pretty common, this gate that was called Beautiful, a very common entrance place into the temple. And it said that he sat there because it was a high traffic area. How many of you have ever seen a panhandler on an old abandoned road? It doesn't happen. You put yourself in the opportunity where you can meet the most people, the greatest opportunity where you can receive the most alms. And this is what this man was doing. He put himself right in the entrance of the most popular and heavily trafficked gate, and he sat there begging for people to give them something. But when Peter and John passed by, he said, "Look at us." He did, the scripture says, perceiving to receive something from them. I don't think there's any way he could have known what he was going to receive from these brothers. No way he could have known. You see, this man was simply looking for somebody to give him a little band-aid, a little bit of money to get by, because he was unable to provide for himself, but God was already working something better. Brothers and sisters, let me tell you something, just a little side note in your life. You may be looking for a band-aid and you might not get what you're asking for, but it may be because God's trying to do something better. How many times have I asked for something thinking, "God, I can't survive without this," and it's just something real small, and God's trying to work something so much better in my life. He came looking for alms, and they said, "Look at us," and he looked at them, perceiving to receive an alms. In verse 6, then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he leaping up stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. Boy, listen, that's a lot better than some change in an old coffee mug. There's better alms than that. God was saying in this portion of Scripture that he's able to do a better thing. And I can't tell you how much that it thrills my heart that when he received his strength, he didn't go running to tell anybody else. He didn't want to say to everybody, look at me, I can run, I can walk, I've received this healing. He went into God's house and praised him first. Brothers and sisters, when God does something in your life, you best not forget where that came from. And do our best to praise him first. And so he entered into his, boy, I can only imagine the scripture. I can just try to picture myself. I don't know if any of you are like that, but that, I guess I just got a simple mind. It's the only way I can read and understand. I can just imagine me sitting in the temple, and he come in not strolling. Well, it feels good to walk today. The scripture says he was running. He was leaping and jumping and praising God. Listen, he didn't just get enough strength to stand. This guy was being an acrobat. I mean, he was truly thrilled to receive this blessing from God. The scripture goes on to say after that, in that portion of scripture, and verse 9, and all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which sat at the sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and were filled with wonder and amazement at which had happened unto him. Listen, he did not come in unrecognizable. That this man comes in praising God, and everybody thought, well, I wonder who that crazy guy is. Listen, I want to tell you, I've been in church services before. Somebody will come in, didn't nobody know who they were, but they get up praising God. I don't need to know your name for you to praise God. I'm so sick and tired of my own heart, because oftentimes we get a visitor to walk in, and we're more afraid than we are welcoming. Oh, Lord, don't let them get up and say something crazy. Well, I tell you what, the scripture tells me that if we've truly been saved by the same God, our spirits will bear witness, that you won't have to question if it's of God, that the Spirit is very... I have complete confidence in the Holy Spirit. And I want to say right now, and I'm going to say it from my own mouth, we don't say enough about the Holy Spirit. We oftentimes, and not to say that it's not worthy, but we talk about God and his role and his job and what he's done for us, the great creator, that first person, the giver of life, Jesus Christ. We know him to be our mediator and our Savior and our high priest. But that Holy Spirit is just as much God as the either two other of them. And he dwells in my heart. I got him right here with me. Y'all may not see him, but he walked in with me this morning. And I'll tell you one better than that. He was with me before I got here. I think he lives in my basement. I can't put a hold on that for sure. But every time I go into my little prayer closet, had a brother of mine come in from Missouri a couple weeks back, just passing through from vacation. I come off work. He's sitting on my couch. He came in. He said, I saw the house. I said, do you like it? He said, I like your war room. And I thought, I've never called it that, but I'm telling you what, there's been some times down there just me and God. Listen, I ain't going to ramble on that all day. I just want you to know that the Holy Spirit dwells within us, and we don't say enough about him. And this is what I want to get to today after he said these things, that they wondered in amazement. They were amazed at the things that had been done. I would have too if I walked into church and somebody who I knew had been laying out there his whole life decrepit come leaping and praising God. He'd probably catch me off guard too in wonder and amazement. But I want you to know, Peter and John, man, these guys are sharp as a tack. I love Peter. I'm telling you what, this whole life that he has here, it's amazing to see. And I feel like it's so easy, and we do this with our own church members, we jump right to the negative. Yeah, he denied Christ 3 times. I bet you've all denied him, and me too, more than 3. We always give a hard time to Thomas because he doubted him. But I'm telling you, there's some sweet scripture to be written and read about Thomas. Listen, we all have failed God. We all have doubted him at a time or another, but Peter was ready when they came to him, instant in season and out of season. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John. Boy, I just want to stop right there. Held Peter and John. Boy, is that not a picture? Well, that'll change your life if you get a hold of it. Listen, he comes in having received this healing. He did take off running, but the next account we had, he's over there hugging his buddies. Over there as he held Peter and John. Guys, if all of you weren't so afraid of cooties, I'd like to hold you every now and then. I don't mean anything wrong by that. I'm telling you that it's good for us to love on one another. I don't know if you're afraid of it. I don't know if it comes off wrong. There's some people, I tell you what, you go up, try to give them a hug, and you'd think that they were trying to give you the Zika virus. They just can't imagine that you'd want to hug them. I love God's people, and I hope you love me too. I can just imagine just how it was right after we got saved. You could have been a homeless man on the street, and I would have wanted to lay a big kiss on your cheek and hug you and tell you, I've received that peace and that gift that I've only heard about before now. After receiving his healing, he went over just hugging his brothers. Boy, I'm telling you what, guys, hold on with me for just a little while because it's about to get good. After it said this, that he was over there and he held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto them, ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look so earnestly on us as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God had raised up from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. That's my message title this morning. We are witnesses. Got delivered up. He perceived that they doubted what had been done. They marveled not of a godly sense, but they considered how that they were able to do this. Peter, I'm telling you what, he was honed in on what was going on around him, brothers and sisters, and he perceived automatically that they were doubting what had just been done, that they didn't believe it could be done. He said, why do you sit here and marvel and earnestly look at us as if we were able to do this by ourselves? No, but the power that's granted unto us by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who you delivered up to be killed. Well, I'm telling you what, he didn't just tell them what actually had happened. He starts stepping on their toes. Listen, this is Jesus. It was glorified and raised up by the Father, and you delivered him to be killed. I love in a portion when it says, and I have no doubt in my mind that Pontius Pilate had no desire to kill Jesus Christ. Scripture says right there, when he was determined to let him go, you begged him to give you a murderer instead. The one that was guilty of nothing. The only thing they could write as his accursed on his cross when he went to Calvary was King of the Jews. You see, it was customary when being crucified that they would label your cross by your offense. It's hard to put an offense on a cross of somebody who's not guilty of anything. But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer granted unto you, and you killed the Prince of Life, whom God has raised up from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. Well, I want to tell you what, I want to thank Brother Jason for the message, for the lesson, excuse me, that he brought Wednesday night. He probably doesn't want to be thrown in as a preacher, if I had to guess. Brought a lesson, and it's been on his heart to teach us on Wednesday nights. And I'm going to tell you right now, if you're at all able, if you don't come to Wednesday nights, I would encourage you to give it a test drive, because I think you'd enjoy it very much. I'm so thankful that he brought this lesson of discipleship, reminding us of what it truly means to be a disciple of the Almighty God. And I want you to know that true discipleship. And I've said it so much, you would think that it was my Hallmark slogan. But I'm telling you, true discipleship that is accounted for in the Scripture, that's encouraged to us, is so abrasive, it's despicable in the eyes of most of God's people. They don't even want to fathom what it would mean to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ. But I'm going to tell you just one little portion of what we're called to do is to be witnesses for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now I want you to know there's other denominations. They'll talk about going out and witnessing to people. They'll go knocking on doors, some people. In other faiths and denominations, their preachers will get up and they'll ask for a witness. Can I get a witness? And I'm not going to get up here today and ask for a witness today. But I want you to know is that I feel like it's been misused and mishandled, and we don't have a good grasp of what it means to be a witness for Jesus Christ. when he was faced with this, and I can only imagine as he stands before this great amount of people, that Peter stood there and he said, this is what you have done. This is the sins that you have committed. And because of the things that we have seen, we are witnesses whereof. Listen, I want to tell you right now, I don't care if you know the Bible front and back. You ought to, if you've been saved by God's grace, try your best to study it to the best of your ability. But I want you to know your salvation alone, that change that God has made in you, you have a witness that you can tell to other people. You have God's handiwork as a part of your life. Because of the things that you have seen and experienced, you ought to be a witness for him. He goes on to say, after these things, and his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Now, brethren, I wot, or I know that through ignorance ye did it, as did your rulers. But those things which God before had shown by the mouth of all the prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the time of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all of his holy prophets since the world began. Listen, what a great opportunity to preach Jesus to people when you've got their attention and they're interested. Let me tell you something about the world's going to tell, what the world's going to tell you about what Peter did. They're going to tell you that he was a buzzkill, that he was raining on the parade, that something miraculous here had just happened and everybody was just celebrating, and now here he comes preaching Jesus. How many times have you ever been at a funeral and somebody will get up and preach Jesus and somebody in the family think, oh, that's just so inappropriate. I wish he hadn't done that here. Listen, there's no bad time to tell people about Jesus Christ and his saving ability. There's not a bad time. And what better time than when everybody's looking at you and you've got the opportunity? I think about professional athletes. I know the Olympics are going on now, and it seems like every time somebody wins something, they got to thank their mom and their seventh grade science teacher and everybody that's ever had an effect on them. But I love it when they take that opportunity and that pedestal that they're set on to thank God for what he's done. I don't know if any of them are saved. But I tell you what, if I was ever put in a position, I don't care what it was, if I just witnessed a tornado and somebody stuck a TV camera in my face, I hope I'd start talking about Jesus. There's never a bad time to tell somebody about Jesus Christ. Peter here, they were all just having a good time celebrating because this man that had been sick had been healed, and he took an opportunity to say, yeah, and you know who did it? The one you crucified. The one that you rejected. You see, it was in this Jewish temple who was God's chosen people, but he came into his own, and his own received him not. Y'all did this. This is on you. You're the ones that called for his crucifixion. So now I'm going to tell you, but you know what I love? And preachers out there, pray with me. I hope you know where I'm coming from. I wish I could have the humility and love that Peter obviously had. You see, it's one thing to step on people's toes, but if you don't do it out of love, they're going to reject that every single time. If you come to them with some type of haughty attitude, believing that you're better than them, boy, I'm telling you what, they'll turn you off quick as a switch. It's no count if you come at them without being humble and out of love. And Peter was telling them that they were guilty, but he said, listen, I know that you did it out of ignorance, and your rulers did too. But that doesn't change the fact that he's coming back, and you got to be ready to meet him. In just one verse, he preached the gospel so beautiful and so pure. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Y'all did this, but that doesn't mean you're without hope. Listen, you sinned against God. You're the reason that he's dead. But you're not without hope. I want you to know that that might be a common misconception, that the Jews alone are responsible for the death of Jesus Christ. I want you to know that our sins are responsible for the death of Jesus Christ. It was my sins that held him to that cross, and yours as well. So he takes a moment to preach them Jesus, and I thank God that he did. For the sake of time, I'm going to skip through verses 22 all the way down to the fourth chapter. I'm not saying that there's not good things in there, but he continues to elaborate on the fact that all the prophets from the very beginning have been preaching about Jesus Christ, about this Messiah, and he has come, and they missed the boat. Essentially, he's just trying to get them to understand, you're still looking for something that's already come and gone. In verse 1 of chapter 4, I want to pick up reading there. And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captains of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. I want to tell you right now, they were preaching something that doctrinally the temple could not go along with. They didn't believe people could be raised from the dead. Boy, they got a hold of that quick, didn't they? I'm telling you what, I guarantee Peter just got up preaching and they probably saw it and said, come on, y'all, let's go. He's back again. Listen, Peter had a long history of preaching the truth and getting punished for it. But you know, it never deterred him from going back and doing the exact same thing again. They came up. They were mad at him because they preached things that the temple could not practice. They didn't believe it. So what'd they do to him? Think they gave them a slap on the wrist and sent them on their way? Boy, I'm telling you what, if you got earwax, clean it out, you need to hear this chapter because it's one of the most beautiful things I've ever seen in my life. And I hope and pray that the Holy Spirit, because my words are weak, will take it and reveal it to our hearts as only He can. In that next verse, in verse 3, He says, and they laid hands on them and put them in hold until the next day, for it was now eventide. They arrested them and put them in bondage. You know, I think some of us believe honestly that the worst thing that could happen to us, that we might be arrested for the sake of Christ. Boy, I want you to know I'd put my hands out and go with you. You don't even have to handcuff me. I'll get in the car by myself. I won't make a peep and I'll go with you because I would think what a greater way that I might be persecuted for the cause of Christ. You know, the Scripture tells us in 2 Timothy, I believe it's in chapter 3 and verse 12, that any that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Let me tell you something. If you're not suffering persecution, might it be that you're not living godly? Just maybe. He said, if you will live godly, if you'll be a witness and you'll testify and you'll be conscious of these things and take every opportunity to tell people about Jesus, you will be persecuted. He goes on after these things. And he says, howbeit that many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. 5,000 people believed by one thing, one witness, one calling out of a man of God for repentance, and 5,000 people believed. And it came to pass on the morrow that the rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many of were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together in Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? Boy, I'm telling you what, let's get a hold of it because here it comes. They're giving him an open opportunity. Don't you ever ask a loudmouth preacher by which he travels and preaches and works on. Listen, they weren't ready for what Peter was going to do to them, and more importantly, what the Holy Spirit was going to do through our good brother Peter, because we find in the portions of Scripture in the Gospel that talks about, and I'm going to just skim over it for the sake of time in Matthew chapter 10. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves, but beware of men, for they will deliver you up into the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues, and ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death, and ye shall be hated of all men for my sake. People don't hate me enough. Not nearly enough. I almost think maybe it's not good to be well liked amongst people. Because if you truly live a holy disciple of Jesus Christ the best of your ability. I'm not saying you're going to be perfect, but you can sure do it better than a lot of us are doing. People are going to hate you. People are not going to like you. Your lifestyle is going to be offensive to them. When you pass up on opportunities to be outlandish and to be social with people, and you pass on it because you want to go home, don't you ever tell a missionary Baptist that you can't go to the movies or come over to their house because you got to stay home and pray and meditate. People think you're plumb crazy. Listen, if you truly dedicated your life to Jesus Christ, I want you to know you will be hated of all men for Christ's name's sake. You will suffer persecution. So I know that it wasn't Peter getting up acting on his own effect. No, it was the Holy Spirit speaking through him. You know, I think it's amazing when you look back to that portion of Scripture that we read of you out of the Gospels. I have a good confidence to believe that Peter was there during that time. And I believe that we always take this to say, oh, he's talking to us today, and there might be an opportunity for us to be delivered up to the councils, to the Sadducees, unto the Sanhedrin. I believe that that was just as much for the disciples as it is for us today. He was speaking to them explicitly. It said, when I go away, you'll be delivered for my sake. But take no thought in that hour what you speak, because it's not you who speaks, but rather the Spirit of the Father that speaks through you. Okay, I got to get going. We find here that they ask him, by what power, what name have you done this? Then Peter, anybody reading along? I've got it highlighted. Double underlined. I've got stars by it. Listen, if I had any other way to draw attention to it, I would. I'd put a little flashing marquee light if I could. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the peoples and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to this impotent man, by what means he has been made whole, be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set, not of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Oh, I'm going to tell you how we did it. I'm going to tell you who sent me. I'm going to tell you what power. It's that one that was set at the head of the corner, but not by builders. Scripture talks about how that Christ, the plan of redemption, the means of his crucifixion was established before the foundations of the world. When the first thing was created, there was already a stone set at the head of the corner. Listen, it wasn't that he was a consolation prize. He was always the plan. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. Now I want you to know that when they said that they perceived that they were ignorant men, that doesn't mean that they scoffed within themselves and said, oh, you guys are so stupid. No, they perceived, wait, these guys are not overly intelligent, but they were able by some power to raise this man who was crippled. How then? Because you're not smart enough to do it by yourself. Guess what? I'm not smart enough to preach by myself. I'm not brave enough to witness by myself. I don't have enough gumption in me to go out and witness to the lost and dying world. But when I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, anything is possible. Amen. How precious it is. He goes on to say, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Boy, I tell you what, I wish there'd come a time in my life where somebody could look at me and take notice that I'd been with Jesus. They didn't have to tell them. It was evident. Oh, you've been with the Lord. I think about the times in other portions of the Scripture where people had been in close proximity to God and how that in some instances it was even shown on their face. They had a sunburn, an S-O-N. They got so close that it was just evident. I don't believe they had to witness to them necessarily of what they had been through. They knew it was of Jesus. No way they could deny it. And behold, the man which was healing, standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred amongst themselves. They had a huddle, saying, "What shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all of them that dwell in Jerusalem." Well, I can just imagine. You get in this little Sanhedrin huddle, and they say, "All right, now what are we going to do? Listen, we can't deny this. You can't explain this away. And everybody that was at the temple has already seen it. I can't say anything against it. What am I supposed to do? How can I explain this away? What am I going to say? There's no way I can say that this isn't real." But that it spread no further. You see, when he goes on to say these things, "What shall we do to these men? For indeed a notable miracle has been done in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name." You know what the world's best remedy is for God's people? Threaten them. You ever been threatened before? Now don't you dare start talking about Jesus at your workplace. They'll fire you. Oh, you can't go up to Luke's Oil Stadium and start preaching Jesus. They'll arrest you. I'll tell you what, one of the absolute greatest things that the devil has used against God's people from the beginning of time is to keep them silent, to make them afraid, to make them believe that there are consequences to standing up for God, and there are consequences that you do not want to face. So they said, "Well, we can't prove them wrong, so we'll just threaten them real good. You know, we'll rough them up a little bit, let them know if they keep doing this, you know, there'll be consequences." Boy, I'm telling you what, I love all the scripture, but this that's getting ready to happen by Peter and John, I'm telling you, it's just one of those little nuggets. They said that it speak no more of this name, and they called them, "Come on back in here, guys," and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, "Whether it be right in your sight, in the sight of God, to hearken unto you, or more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." Oh, you can tell me whatever you want, but I can't shut up. You can't keep me quiet after all I've seen. You see, I was there from afar, looking when he died on the cross. But then I saw him again after he rose from the dead. I've seen people laying on their deathbed, and I've seen them break open a roof so Christ could get to them and then be healed. I've seen a blind man that sat by the edge of the road who immediately received his sight. I cannot but speak of the things that I have seen and heard. I want you to know right now, brothers and sisters, you've seen enough of a miracle in your own life that you ought not to be able to keep your peace about the goodness and the miraculous working of Jesus Christ. Why is it that we're so afraid to tell people what we've been through? Guys, I want to put out a news flash, okay? Blue light special on aisle 3. Everybody suffers. Everybody makes mistakes. Everybody fails from time to time. We all at one time or another have rejected God and His leadership on our life. And if you've ever been in that situation, you all also have had to repent just like I have. Well, I would testify about something that I've been through, and I feel like God could use that, but I'm so ashamed of what I did, I don't even think I could say it in the presence of God's house. Do you not think that God has put you in this season for a reason? Do you not think that He's directed your path so that your testimony might be able to help somebody else? I was sitting in the house of one of my beloved brother, a preacher brother of mine, just weeks ago. And as we sat there burning the midnight oil, drinking coffee at his kitchen table, he asked me about something that he was going through in his congregation. And he said, "Brother, I just don't know how to handle it." And I thought, well, guess what? I just went through something just like it. But when I was going through it, see, I never thought that it was a good thing. I questioned God, "Lord, why in the world? What in the world are we as a church having to do? Why do I have to deal with this, God? Why is it that I'm faced with this? Never, ever question God. I don't know if we all have a good grasp of this yet, but He knows what He's doing, and He never makes a mistake. So if He's bringing you through something, I want you to know that two things are going to happen. If He's bringing you something rough, I guarantee two things are going to happen. You're going to have a witness to tell somebody, and you're going to come out closer to God. Listen, I ought to come welcoming any type of struggle that I could go through, because I know the Scripture teaches me that He's working it for my good. For my good, and maybe for the benefit of others. I cannot but speak of the things that I have seen and heard. I tell you what, there's a lot of things that I don't mind talking about, and so I'm not even going to look up because I'm sure you're shaking your heads. Everybody knows I'm a talker. There's no denying that. I can't explain that away either. But I want you to know, if I'm going to run my mouth, I want to run my mouth about how good God is. Listen, if you're going to be a motor mouth, if you can talk faster than a used car salesman, why don't you use it for God's purpose and go out and tell people about the good news of Jesus Christ? We spend a lot of time talking about things that never accomplish anything. Worthless, senseless, vanities of the flesh. Not only do we talk it, we engage in it. We listen to people talk it. We'll turn on sports radio and listen for hours on end about somebody talking about when somebody's knee's going to get better so they can get back in the game. We waste so much of our time. And I got no problem walking into work on Monday morning and talking about the Colts game or what I saw on television. But you better not come in preaching Jesus. Why? Why? Because you're going to get in trouble for that. Are we afraid of a little tribulation for the cause of Christ, inasmuch that it would deter us away from following after Him when He leads us to follow Him in some aspect? 1 John chapter 1 and verse 1, that which was from the beginning, which ye have heard, which ye have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you. Guys, I tell you what, we ought to put that on a bumper sticker. Put that somewhere where you're never going to forget it. Do any of you go out the same door every day, or am I the only person that does that? I mean, every morning I'm coming out the same door. I'm looking at the same doorknob. There's no reason I couldn't put in something there and it couldn't remind me every single day. What I want us to take away from this message is that we ought to take every opportunity to witness. We've been called to that purpose, to tell others about what God has done for us. Every chance we get. Well, I tell you what, it's a good thing. It's a real good thing that I'm not in charge of directing people to witness to other people, because I'd never give us a break. You know, if I were God all the time, and you think, well, that's a little, Brother Andrew, that's a little extreme. All my time to Christ? I mean, come on, be real. When you get a chance this afternoon and you're sitting around doing nothing but watching TV and, you know, digesting your lunch, I want you to go read the 12th chapter of Romans. I believe that's exactly what God has called us to do, is to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto Him. It's not your time. It's His time. It's not your life. It's His life. You don't have a career. God gave you a career. You don't have a house. You didn't buy nothing. You didn't secure it. Everything that you have is only because God gave it to you. And if you don't believe it can't be taken away, then while you're also sitting there, if you read the 12th chapter of Romans, go read the book of Job. There came a day in the life of Job. One day changed everything. But you know, his response was perfect. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. If you think that God can't take your house, He absolutely can. He can take your cars. He can take your job. Anything that you have, it's His if He wants it back. So yes, He does expect for you to never take a break from telling others about how good he is. Now you say, preacher, you're just absolutely driving us to insanity. Listen, I know that everybody needs time, R&R, you know, rest and relaxation. But listen, I want you to know we live in a society that you live on vacation and you work on occasion. If you don't believe me, come to work with me for a week and I'll show you what it looks like. I'm telling you, we live in a society where people no longer want to work hard. They just want to work hard enough that they don't get fired. Hard enough that nobody notices. Hard enough that they don't get in any trouble. Is that how we serve God today? Not with my absolute all, just hard enough so nobody notices. Just hard enough so the church won't take a thought of it. Just hard enough that God won't absolutely come down on me. We are witnesses whereof what we have seen and heard. I love a portion of Scripture, Brother Devin. I'm just about done. The Apostle Paul talked about how that his, well, you know, I might as well just go and get it because you know how I am. I'll probably misquote it if I don't go and get it. That's the more likely thing that's going to happen. God's mercy on Paul is found in 1 Timothy. I believe it's in the first chapter starting in the 12th verse. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who hath enabled me for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and an injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of the Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy. How is it that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him for life everlasting? Why is it that God saved somebody as awful as me? Why is it that I was a wretched individual before I came to know the Lord, but yet God still showed mercy on me? Why is it that God has taken me through the paths that He has taken me? Why do I have to struggle like I have struggled? Could it be that God's using your life as an example to somebody else? I believe that's what the Apostle Paul was saying there. Why is it that He saved me so that I might be the first in a long line of forgiveness? That I might be a pattern of God's undivided love and mercy to the human race. Because, how many of you have ever heard somebody say, well, if God can save me, He can save anybody. I don't know that I've ever met somebody as awful as the Apostle Paul. I just can't believe that it's true. I mean, he was absolutely, single-handedly one of the worst persecutors of the early church. And yet God still had mercy on him. I want to witness to somebody. And I want to tell them, listen, you're a murderer. God saves murderers. You're a heathen. God will save you too. You're unlearned and ignorant. God will save you too. Here's one, and I hope it steps on your toes and makes us all uncomfortable. You're a homosexual. God can save you too. There is no one that can be far enough away that they cannot receive grace and mercy from God. And don't you ever let me hear you say it. Because anyone can receive mercy and grace from God. I don't care how bad you are. And I'm not saying that that's that's really not that big of a deal. It's a huge deal. But it's not meaning that you automatically have to go to hell. God can save you from that. I don't care how bad you are, what you've done, even after you've been saved. Maybe you think, oh, I've just failed God. I'm just the awfulest person that's ever been saved. Well, two things. Don't stay in that condition and repent and come back and be close to Him again. But it just might be that you would have an opportunity to use your own life experiences to show others of the goodness of God. Do you think that maybe, just maybe, how many times have you ever heard a preacher say, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation? Well, that's probably misquoted. You probably hear him say, the joy of my salvation. But it's his salvation. How many times have you heard people say that? You can get cold and indifferent, but God still wants you back. If it hadn't been for David's sin, Do you think that that scripture would have ever been written? See, we had an example of somebody that got far away from God. And God was working it so that millions and thousands of years, however long the world lasts, that we would always have it recorded that even though you get cold and indifferent from God, you can always come back again. The prodigal son, do you think that that was a good thing, that he went and squandered all of his inheritance? He probably didn't think so when he was living it, but for thousands of years, it's been a witness through the scripture. You don't know what God's working in your life, but I hope and pray that you would be a witness to everyone, whereof we are witnesses, to share and tell everyone, not just about what we've been through, not just about our life experiences, but most importantly, of that sweet peace that only He can give. If you've been saved by God's marvelous grace, you've got a witness. You've got something to share. I got to quit. That's all the Lord's put on my heart for this morning. Brother Devin, get us a song together if you could. I hope and pray that we take a few moments to allow these things to sink into our hearts.